Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures through all generations. And the next reading is Colossians, and that is Colossians chapter 3. And that the verses is chapter 3, 13 to 12, and the page number is 1184. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, and as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a real joy to be with you tonight. And may I add my greetings to those already given. Some of you may not know me. I've been around at All Souls a long time, but I don't normally come to this service. So if we haven't met, hopefully we will soon. I am Martin Mills, a minister responsible for the midweek communion services on Wednesdays. If you want to know more, ask me about that afterwards. Let me open in prayer as we look at this joyful psalm together. Lord God, open up our hearts and minds as we hear your word from Psalm 100. By your Holy Spirit, give us understanding to receive what you say. Speak to us and shape us by your truth. Amen. If you'd like to follow the psalm, and I recommend you do it because there's so much contained within the five verses, it's on page 604. I'll be joining you as we work our way through it. In our summer evening series, we've been looking at royal psalms, proclaiming God's kingship, justice, holiness, and rule. Psalm 100 is the climax of this collection. If you notice at the top of the psalm, the inscription reads, "A psalm for giving grateful praise." And that is what we're doing tonight. We're injecting a bit of energy into our thanksgiving and praise. And for the historians among us, this psalm has inspired musical settings for centuries. Did you know that? From the Genevan Psalter to the Old Hundredth, "All people on earth do dwell," which we will sing later. It appears in the Anglican liturgy as the Jubilate, meaning, "Oh, be joyful," and is widely used across the global church. It may only have five verses, but the church, including the global church, refuses to forget it, and we won't forget it tonight. So before we look at the psalm, Here is a question for us to think about. Not another one, you're probably saying. Have you ever found yourself near someone important and wondered what to say or whether you belonged there? My wife and I were invited to the annual King's Garden Party over a year ago, and we were more than happy just to blend in with the crowds, see the royals, take their tea, and see how it went. However, some guests were bolder, making sure they were near the front so they might engage in conversation with the royals. And others were assured of an audience with the royals and were therefore confident of being heard. What a day. Coming before the Lord, how does that make you feel tonight? Are you a bit apprehensive like we were? It's not like that, I can assure you. We are not earning our place, and it's not a one-off invitation. The Lord himself, in this verse, calls the whole earth. Just imagine it. We're just a tiny little bit. It's calling the whole earth to come before him. And not just to come, to know him. Thank him personally, revere him, and live as his people. And he delights in us doing so. So, Psalm 100 is precious. It gives us a blueprint for worship. It's all about God, nothing about us. It's all about God. And we can do this, as Carfoon said. We can do it here, and we can do it out daily. So let us delve into what this psalm teaches us. So the first heading is worship that joyfully comes before God. The opening call is a fanfare to all of the earth. The verse reads, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." You may get the gist here. This is not a quiet audience before God. It is a public summons to the earth to recognize his greatness and goodness and to respond to his rightful claim over all idols as ruler over every part of life. Imagine how Psalm 100 may have sounded if you were walking past the temple of Jerusalem. We do not know the exact melody that they would have sung or the dynamics, where it got loud, where it got soft, but the opening shout for joy would not have been timid and would have echoed around the city. Have you heard praise echoing around the city? I can tell you, when you walk round to All Souls, you hear it. So that's what you're doing by singing. You're publicly acclaiming God, like a victorious king entering the city. It recalls Jesus' noisy and triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Think back to Palm Sunday, where even the stones could have cried out. Therefore, when we are called to come before the Lord, as we have been tonight, we are not invited into half-hearted worship. No matter how uncertain we may feel about the weight of what we're doing approaching God, we are called to come. We're called to shout for joy. We're called to serve with gladness, with all the strength we have, and to sing joyful songs from the heart. There is a saying often attributed to Augustine, "The one who sings prays twice." This might help us to understand a bit better why singing matters in worship. It's not for the gifted, it's for everyone. It's not an optional extra, but a prayer delivered from your heart in love for God. And it is why we sing at All Souls, not out of obligation or to impress how tuneful we can be. We do it out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And our musicians and the music team lead us and urge us to do this week in, week out, and we are very grateful to them. But we must allow these verses to challenge our hearts. We know that our worship can sometimes feel joyless, and our service can feel heavy. Psalm 100 does not shame us in having those feelings. You probably have that very regularly. The psalm does not say, "Feel joyful and glad before you come and see me." It says, "Come as you are." And as we come before the Lord, worship and the Holy Spirit begins to lift our eyes away from ourselves to God. So joy grows in the coming, not necessarily before it. And we need to remember, as we've already touched on in this service, that Christian joy and gladness don't come from our own strength and our own efforts. The joy is in the Lord. The strength is in the Lord, not in us. So joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it comes from the Lord, and we receive it as a gift. So don't force it. It is like the joy, picture the story, given to the women who came to the tomb on Easter Sunday and discovered that Jesus is risen. They came carrying grief and expecting to witness their master's dead body, but they left with great joy because the story had changed. Christ was no longer in the grave. He is risen. Death had not had the final word. So the question for us, interestingly, another one, is what story shapes our worship? Is it the story on our phones or work schedules or our companions? Or is it more importantly the story that you are in, that Jesus is risen, the Lord is good, and we belong to him forever? But Psalm 100 does not call us to joyful worship alone. It shows us why such worship is right and reasonable. We are summoned to joy because we know who the Lord is. He is worthy. And this leads us to our second point about worship from Psalm 100. Worship that deepens as we truly know God. It's obvious when you think about it. Thank you, Psalm 100, for pointing this out. But to worship, you need to know something about the person you're worshiping. So when verse 3 declares who God is, we say, yes, thank you for pointing that out. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Can you see it there in verse 3? Knowledge and understanding play an important part in our worship. We don't worship in a vacuum. We don't worship an unknown gods like the Athenians in Acts. The desire to worship grows as knowledge and understanding about our God grows in us. Notice how often his is mentioned in this psalm. In verse 3, it says we are his. We are his people. We are his pasture. Verse 4, his gates, his courts, his name. And verse 5, his love, his faithfulness. We worship the Creator who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. The word Lord in capital letters is not a vague title for a disinterested God. In the psalm, it speaks of the Lord as the covenant name Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Abraham and commits himself to his people forever and promises steadfast love and faithfulness from generation to generation. When Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord is God, it is calling us to know the God who keeps his covenant forever. Isn't that a joy? We are called to worship the God who will stick by us, who will stay by us through life. John Stott, in his short book on his favorite Psalms, writes on this verse that our God, the heavenly potter, our creator, never discards his work, but fashions it into something beautiful. You're all beautiful. Our God, the heavenly shepherd, never abandons his sheep, but leads them to rest. He ends by pointing out that this psalm is saying that the vessel, us, is safe in the potter's hand. The sheep, us, are safe in the shepherd's arms. This psalm teaches us that worship is let go when we see ourselves from God's perspective, made by his hand, belonging to his love like sheep, dependent on his care. I don't know where you were on Wednesday evening, not the night when we had the mobiles all go off, which caused me a jump, but when the partial eclipse of the sun happened. But this event may have given you large thoughts of God and small thoughts of yourself for that moment. But even after witnessing a partial eclipse, we can often live with small thoughts of God and large thoughts of ourselves. But Psalm 100 enlarges our praise by enlarging our dependence on God, which then overflows into our next section, into thanksgiving and praise. So worship that enters with thanksgiving and praise. Read verse 4 with me. It commands us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. In the Old Testament, this language would have meant approaching the temple, coming into the place of God's presence, sometimes with a sacrifice. But through Jesus, our gateway into God's presence is opened through the victory of his sacrificial death on the cross, without having to access a physical place. We do not have to wait either for specific moments of the religious year to enter or to stand outside hoping to be noticed. We come through the Son, we're welcomed by the Father, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And yet thanksgiving and praise, as we probably all can testify, can grow cold, become a habit, rather than a warm flow from the heart. C.S. Lewis admitted that he once struggled with the biblical command to praise God. In his book, Reflections on the Psalms, he found the repeated calls to praise in the Psalms unsettling, almost as if God were demanding compliments from his Creator. But Lewis came to see that praise does not feed some lack in God. It completes the joy of the worshipper even in days of suffering. When we see beauty, hear good news, or as my wife and I recently did a few weeks back, celebrate a grandchild's birth, we instinctively want to tell someone. So when God commands praise, God is inviting us to experience the completion of enjoying God and adoring him in good times and bad. Therefore, we are to practice thanksgiving and praise daily. Before checking your mobile in the morning or scrolling at night, enter with thanksgiving. Thank Jesus for his forgiveness, the cross, patience, his provision, his strength, his service and grace. Gratitude helps our hearts to notice his grace and our dependence on God, which turns into joyful thanksgiving and praise. When my wife and I visited Uganda a few years back and were taken around rural communities near Lake Bunyonyi, we were told by our hosts that in all their hardships, the locals' worship was driven by a desire to give thanks to God for having just survived, surviving another week, and how central the saying of the Lord's Prayer was to their worship. Their worship was shaped by poverty, yet grounded in recognizing life as God's gift. And that experience has continued to challenge me in my thanksgiving. Therefore, this psalm teaches us that as we meet, sing, rejoice, and give thanks, God is present and our focus shifts to him. And this psalm ends in verse 5 with a promise and a blessing. I've titled it Worship Based on an Eternal Promise. It reads, "The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We worship God's goodness even when life is tough, because our worship is rooted in his enduring love. And Jesus is the clearest proof of this truth. His love for humanity meant he bled for us on the cross. His faithfulness meant he bore our sin, conquered death, and will bring us home. If we ever wonder whether God is worthy of praise, we look again at Jesus, crucified, risen, reigning, interceding, and coming again. And our New Testament reading, Colossians 3, gives us the same vision of worship shaping the whole of our lives. The Apostle Paul urges us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and be thankful, and to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Notice how it's based on Christ. It's the song of Psalm 100 carried into everyday discipleship with Jesus Christ. And when Christ's peace rules our hearts and his word dwells in us richly, thanksgiving rises and overflows. And Paul concludes, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So worship gives structure to our faith, shaping what we sing and how we live. And the prayer of general thanksgiving, which used to be said in churches very regularly, less so now, in the Book of Common Prayer, captures this beautifully. I'll read you an extract. That with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives. The other thought from verse 5 is that we should have praise for our intergenerational worship here tonight, which gives us a living picture of the psalm's final verse. The Lord's goodness spanning generations, we heard from Carol, and we've got much younger people. Thanks to God's goodness, love, and steadfast faithfulness mentioned in verse 5, we are assured that future generations will hear and will respond to the gospel as we hold on to the final vision given to us in the scriptures, Revelation 7, of where this worship is heading. A great multitude in perfect harmony around the throne and the Lamb, singing the eternal song of salvation. So to conclude, while I invite the band to come up, let us reflect on what we have covered in Psalm 100. We've covered that worship joyfully comes before God. We've covered that worship deepens as we truly know God. We've covered that worship enters his gates with thanksgiving and praise. And we have covered that worship is based on an eternal promise. So may the Lord's grace continue to work in each of us, teaching us to enjoy him in worship and to live before him with thankful praise. Let us pray before we sing. Lord, teach us to worship you with joy and gladness. Let your peace and your word dwell richly among us all. Fill our hearts with gratitude and make us people of joy, people who know the Father, people whose songs and lives give thanks through you. Amen.